brothers and sisters, in the most glorious hope that we share. By way of readings this morning, we have considered together the Song of Solomon. And within the book, we have the relationship that should exist between the husband and his wife. And more importantly, as we sit here as an ecclesia, how the ecclesia, the bride of Christ, should reciprocate that love towards her husband. So by way of exhortation, we would like to consider the forthcoming marriage that is about to take place between Christ and his espoused. We're called, we're exhorted, we're encouraged in the Apocalypse where it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." But in the Songs we know that Solomon was the groom, and we know that he epitomised, he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the bride is representative of the ecclesia. But we ask ourselves a question, and this is a very important question: who was the bride in the Songs of Solomon? Well, we know that the bride was Pharaoh's daughter. It was the daughter of Pharaoh. And how interesting, brothers and sisters, that Solomon went down to Egypt. He saw his bride in Pharaoh's house. He chose her from Egypt. He took her out of Egypt. He put her in David's house, and then he built a house for her. What a wonderful exhortation that is to us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We have been picked to be the daughters, the sons and daughters of the living deity. We have been called out of Egypt, and we await to enter into the promised land. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that at that time we were without Christ in Egypt, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But what happened? But now, in Christ Jesus, we, who sometimes were afar off in Egypt, are now made nigh. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we have been brought out of Egypt, brothers and sisters, and we now await the entrance, that rejoicing entrance into the promised land. And how wonderful, as we know, the song represents the ecclesia. It writes the ecclesia, the bride. But how we can see ourselves in the songs. This woman, an Egyptian, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, being brought out in the natural sense. An Egyptian, sinful, she was a Gentile. Please turn with me, if you will, to 2 Chronicles in chapter 8. We know King Solomon picked this woman out of Egypt. But what actually happened to Pharaoh's daughter when she actually came out of Israel? When she came out of Egypt into Israel? Well, we read in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles, and here we read of the wonderful time for the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful type of the bride of Christ also. That she dwelt in the city of David with the Ark of the Covenant. 2 Chronicles 8, verse 11 we read, "And Solomon brought up the daughter of Pharaoh out of the city of David." So he takes her out of Egypt. He puts her into the city of David, unto the house that he had built for her. So he builds her a house. For he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy whereunto the ark of Yahweh hath come." So she dwells in the city of David, and this is an important point, brothers and sisters. She dwells in the city of David with a closed ark of the covenant. She is with the ark of the covenant. So Pharaoh's daughter was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. She dwells in the city of David, which is with the ark. The groom goes away and builds her a house, and she goes and abides in this house. We see these stages, brothers and sisters, as our own pilgrim walk. We are so clearly, categorically, in the city of David. Why are we in the city of David? Because we have been baptized into Christ. We have embraced the covenants of promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have embraced the Davidic covenant. We are most definitely in the city of David. And more importantly, we dwell in a place where there is an Ark of the Covenant closed. Because we know in the Ark of the Covenant there was the mercy seat. And we know that we go to the mercy seat in prayer. He is a mediator, the Ark representative of Christ. He is a mediator for our needs. We are nigh unto the Ark. We are most certainly in the city of David. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings and chapter 7. So we said that we are now living in the city of David with the Ark of the Covenant. But let us read about a few details which are concerned with this new house, this house which was built for Solomon's wife, the house for his bride. And this is quite wonderful, brothers and sisters. Let us go in at the middle of verse 8, 1 Kings chapter 7. We read halfway down verse 8. We need to notice these words. Solomon made also a house for Pharaoh's daughter, his wife of the songs, whom he had taken to wife like unto his porch. All these were of costly stones. We need to notice that. The stones associated with this temple or with this palace were of costly stones, according to the measures of hewed stones, sawed with swords, within and without, even from the foundation unto the coping, and so on the outside toward the great court. And these words, verse 10, and the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. So we notice in verse 9 that the stones were of costly stones. And we notice in verse 10 that the foundation was made of costly stones. We said that this house which Solomon built for his wife. Well, what do we say? Please turn with me to Revelation in chapter 21. We are saying that this house typifies the kingdom age, the bride adorned for her husband, the new Jerusalem that comes down from above. The Apocalypse in chapter 21 and John on the Isle of Patmos, what does he record? Remember the costly stones, the foundation which was made of costly stones. Revelation 21 verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. But what do we notice in verse 19? And the foundations. Word foundations, which we've read of in Kings. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. They were costly stones. So the bride's house which Solomon built was Yahweh's house. It was as if it was a bride adorned for her husband. The multitudinous Christ. The march of the rainbow angel, which we read of in Revelation and chapter 10. But it's a loving thought, brothers and sisters, that Solomon went away whilst his wife-to-be was in the city of Israel, and he prepared for her a house. No need to turn to it, but in John's Gospel record it says that the Lord Jesus Christ says to his Father in prayer, "In my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." He says that to his ecclesia, his bride. He goes to prepare a place for us if we are faithful to the end, just as Solomon prepared a house for his wife. Please turn with me to Psalm 45. So we've looked at the role of the bride, Solomon's bride. But let us look and consider the response of this woman, the oozing spirituality that was associated with this woman. Because Psalm 45 is a hymn composed to celebrate the marriage between King Solomon and his wife. And as we know, this speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ is consumed with his wife in a pure consummation of all things. We notice the superscription, the start of Psalm 45, it says, "A song of loves." A song of loves. And that word loves comes from the Hebrew yidid, and it means beloved. What's interesting about this, that Solomon was given the name of the Beloved. We read that in Chronicles, we read that in Songs. So it's literally saying that this Psalm 45 is the Song of Solomon. and it concerns the marriage between him and his Pharaoh daughter's wife. Can we believe this? Well, let us read verse 10 together. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Solomon is telling his wife to come out of Egypt, to forget her father's house, to forget her people. Purely consistent, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And verse 13, the king's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter. This is most certainly the wife of King Solomon. So King Solomon pleads to her, come out of Egypt, forget thy people, forget thy father's house. But what does she do? She was asked to consider, to incline her ear, to forget her people, her father's house, and to come out. And we are asked to do that, aren't we, brothers and sisters? We are asked to incline our ear. We are asked to come out of Egypt. We are asked to forget the people that are surrounded around us, to be separate. We are asked to forget our father's house, aren't we? But how did this woman respond to such an enormous task that was asked of her? Well, she responds in the most beautiful way. Please turn with me to Psalm 6, the reading which we had yesterday. Let us see the spirituality of this woman in her response to the plea of King Solomon. And because of this response, brothers and sisters, wonderful things were given to her. It says in verse 13 of Song of Solomon in chapter 6, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we look, may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. It might not seem obvious, but Shulamite was the new name given to this woman that came out of Egypt. Because Shulamite is the Hebrew form or the feminine form of Solomon. She is given a new name because she came out of Egypt. How wonderful. She separated herself from the land of her nativity and she was given the new name of Solomon. What's the principle there, brothers and sisters, in the response of this woman that typifies the ecclesia? Please turn with me to, if you will, to the Apocalypse in chapter 2. And here we have the letter to the ecclesia at Pergamos. And this letter beautifully summarizes the workings of this woman coming out of Egypt and what she would be given. Before we consider the acts of the woman in the Apocalypse in chapter 2, let us just summarize what she did. She was a woman of Egypt. She had a foreign name. Just as we are, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. She goes to David's city with the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant is closed. We have been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sons and daughters of the living deity. But remember, while she dwelt in the city, there was the Ark. And the groom goes away, builds her a house, and she is received into the house, and she is given a new name in the marriage. O ye Shulamite. Revelation 2 and verse 17. We know these letters so well, but the Ecclesia at Pergamos, it says, verse 17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So let us summarize then. So him that overcometh will receive of the manna, and also receive a pebble, and in this pebble a new name written. What does that mean? And how can we link that to the role of the woman in the songs? We ask ourselves a question, what originally was in the ark? There were the tables of the law. There was Aaron's rod, the budded. But more importantly for this thought, there was the hidden manna. There was the hidden manna in the ark. What's this say? We know Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. And as the Solomon's wife, or the wife-to-be, dwelt in the kingdom of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was closed. It was just a mercy seat. It was just a propitiation for her. But when she was married, brothers and sisters, the Ark, which was Christ, opened up to her. Christ revealed himself to her, as we're told in 2 Thessalonians. And out of the Ark, or out of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave her the hidden manna. And we know what the manna is, don't we, brothers and sisters? And that eating of the hidden manna literally means a change, the twinkling of the eye, at the final trump, when the mortality puts on immortality, when the corruptibility puts on incorruptibility. She was changed from the Ark, and she was given a new name, the Pebble. A name written within the pebble. And we can go to that glorious scene when the Christ is surrounded by the 144,000 on the Mount Zion with the names written upon their foreheads. How beautiful, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that songs is so beautifully connected to the letters that went out to the ecclesias. But we ask ourselves a question then. What did the Father intend from the beginning? Well, the principle was made in the garden, wasn't it? Adam was put into a deep sleep, and out of his side came his bride, foreshadowing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of his side came his ecclesia. It says that Eve was a helpmeet for him, doesn't it? And that word helpmeet literally means one to match him. But it also literally means, and I think this is very conducive to what we're trying to bring out this morning, it literally means one as his front. Eve was as the front of Adam. She looked like him, she was him, but in a feminine form. Eve was the type of the ecclesia, wasn't it? We are the second Eve. And we should be the front of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our lives, we should be mirroring him. We should be demonstrating in our lives that divine character that is expressed all the way through the Word of Life. But this consideration of this consummation between the man and his wife, being one, we've developed this because we want to later consider what we read in Psalm chapter 7, the readings for the day. And we consider this because there is a key that is absolutely paramount to understand if we are to appreciate the writings of the songs and to understand the multitudinous bride in the apocalypse. And it is a principle that starts in the Garden of Eden in Genesis in chapter 3, and it runs all the way through Scripture. This is what it is, brothers and sisters. Originally in the garden, there was unity between man and his wife. They were one, rejoicing together before Yahweh. But what is important, brothers and sisters, there was also equality. There was equality in the roles of man and his wife. But this was brought to an end. How? By the seductive suggestion by the serpent. And this resulted in sin coming into the world. But there was equality with man and his wife in the sight of God. And this unity and equality was broken. Please turn with me, if you will, to Genesis in chapter 3. And we want to consider this and then go to the readings of the day in Song chapter 7. We know the woman was first to transgress. And because of this transgression, she was made subject to her husband. And as God proclaimed a covenant to the serpent, that God would provide a redeemer that would crush his head and once again release man from the sin and from the powers of the serpent. Condemnation is expressed to the woman. A sentence was pronounced. We read in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, after the fall of man, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children. And this is it, and we read this in song. And thy desire This is important, brothers and sisters. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And this word desire links the Garden of Eden between man and his wife, the first Adam and Eve. And it links Song of Solomon, chapter 7, the second Adam and Eve. Because this word desire is only used three times in Scripture. Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and Song 7. And each time it pronounces a principle which is so powerful and must be appreciated. We notice that the Father says to the woman, thy desire shall be to thy husband. The Father didn't say to her, thy desire shall be for your husband, but to. So what does that word desire mean? Well, it means a return, a restoration. That word desire means a return or a restoration. Return or restoration to her husband? Well, let us remember there was equality and oneness with Adam and Eve before the fall of man. And God is saying to Eve, you can only return to that state if you are subject to your husband. The Garden of Eden, the paradise in the apocalypse. Eve was a type of the Lord of the Ecclesia, and Christ the groom. The Father is telling us in this principle that we can only be associated with a oneness and unity with our Lord Jesus Christ if we are subject to our husband, if we are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be subject to him? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given power and reign to rule over us, and we are subject to him because we will stand before him at the judgment seat. And if we are accepted, that flaming cherubimic sword will come down and we will be able to partake of the tree of lives, which it says in the Ecclesias in Revelation 2 and 3. So we will get back to the garden. And that is our only chance, brothers and sisters, of getting back to a unity and oneness with our Lord Jesus Christ. To return for a restoration, we have to be subject to her husband. It says in Revelation 2, no need to turn to it, to him that overcometh, to the Ecclesia at Ephesus, will I give to eat of the tree of lives. The tree of lives that we read in Genesis. The tree of lives which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The paradise of God, the new Garden of Eden. How beautiful, isn't it, brothers and sisters? But what is the restoration? What is the restoration that Eve was supposed to aim for, subject to her husband? Well, it surely is the unity. It is the unity that should exist between the bride and the groom, between Christ and his ecclesia. Because the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father in John's Gospel, no need to turn to it, it's chapter 17, it says, Lord says in prayer, neither I pray for thee alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. One in Christ. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That is the consummation, brethren and sisters. That is the restoration. That is the return. That we are all members of one body. The marriage supper of the Lamb, when there will be a consummation of all things. So we've said that, and we consider the role of Eve. Turn with me then to the readings of the day, Song chapter 7. And we have to consider these things for us to understand what this woman is crying aloud. And without an understanding of what the Father said to Eve, then we cannot understand what this Shulamite woman said. Verse 10. The bride proclaims, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Now that word desire was to Eve, then it was given to Cain, that his desire should be to Abel in Genesis 4, and it also comes out in Song 7, and it stops there. So it's certainly a theme. I am my beloved's, and his restoration is towards me. What is the woman saying here? She is overjoyed, brothers and sisters, because she has been selected. She has been chosen because her role will create a restoration. She is the ecclesia. It is her role that will create a restoration back in the paradise. And what is also sobering, brothers and sisters, that it is only through the role of the ecclesia that Christ can be restored back. It is our role, brothers and sisters, because the Lord Jesus Christ is incomplete without his bride. And so the ecclesia here is overjoyed that she is about to fulfill all those things that have been promised to her. She is to achieve all this. But what prompts this woman to proclaim such a verse? Well, we must appreciate that Psalm chapter 7 has two songs within it. The first song goes from verse 1 to verse 9, and the second, verse 10 to verse 4 of chapter 8. And the first song is of the virgins asking the bride to dance. But not any dance. It's called the Dance of Mahanaim. The Dance of Mahanaim. That is the first song. But what was Mahanaim? What was Mahanaim, and what was the significance of that? We're not need to turn to it, but we know that Jacob saw an angelic host, and he called that place Mahanaim. And at that place, he was given comforting words from the Father. He was told that he would be protected from Esau. He would be protected from Esau. Esau, the man of flesh. Jacob was given divine protection at Mahanaim. The ecclesia here is dancing the dance of Mahanaim. Why? Because she knows that she has been selected. She knows that she has been divinely protected, just as Jacob, her predecessor. And the second song that goes from verse 10, which commences at verse 10, right through to verse 4 of chapter 8. She receives praise from the virgins for her dancing. But more importantly, she receives praise from the king. And she didn't even know that the king was watching. And so to her astonishment, she's overjoyed. She's overjoyed. And that's why she says, I am my beloved's. Because she knows she's been selected to be the second Eve to fulfill the covenants of promise. What a thought, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that the role of the Lord Jesus Christ is incomplete. Incomplete without faithful followers. We have been called to be the children of light. And being the children of light, we can restore to the heavens when New Jerusalem comes down from above. We have been chosen to be second Adam's Eve. But what does she go on to say after verse 10? She says in verse 11 of chapter 7, let us go forth, she says to her husband. She says, let us lodge. And she says, let us see. When the marriage is taking place, brothers and sisters, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ is with his ecclesia in multitude, what will happen then? Just as a husband and wife, when they get married, they do things together, so will the Lord Jesus Christ with his ecclesia. They will do things. They will go forth. They will lodge and they will see. And what will the ecclesia be doing with Christ at this time? They will be building the temple, won't they, brothers and sisters? They will be destroying the Gogian host from the mountains of Israel, won't they? They will destroy the woman that sitteth on the beast. And they will destroy all the nations that are drunk with her filthy fornication, won't they? They will do things with Christ, won't they, during the millennium age? When praise will be the order of the day. In the administrative work. And also, won't they be part and parcel when sin is removed? When it's finally purged out of the earth at the end of the 1,000 years. Christ and his bride will go forth, they will see together, and they will lodge. But in verse 10 she says, I am my beloved's. What powerful words. Shulamite is acknowledging that she is the gift. She's the gift from God to her husband. We are the ecclesia, aren't we, brothers and sisters? Sitting here at the end of the epoch, can we say to ourselves honestly, we are a gift to Christ, the Son of God? Because we have been espoused in marriage. Sobering thoughts, aren't they? Let us finally turn to Luke chapter 22. We've talked and spoken of the feelings of the bride towards her husband. Let's look at the ultimate example. What are the feelings of Christ towards us? How deep are those feelings, brothers and sisters? Does he desire to be with us? Does he yearn to be with us as one? He most certainly does. Luke chapter 22, when Christ is surrounded by his disciples at the Feast of Passover. What does he say to them? He says in verse 15, as we are about to partake of these emblems, we come across this word desire, but it's not the same word desire. We'll consider that in a moment. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And don't treat these as meaningless words, brothers and sisters, because that word desire is to set the heart upon. It is a running heart. It is a beating heart. These are the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us. He longs to be with us. Do we reciprocate that love? That love that was reciprocated by the daughter of Pharaoh coming out of Egypt? Only ourselves can answer that. And why did the Lord Jesus Christ desire this Passover? Because he knew that only by partaking of the bread and drinking of the cup, remembering the death and the glorious resurrection, by considering and looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, that there would be a restoration to oneness, to equality, to unity in the garden. The garden that we read of in Revelation chapter 21, with the trees and the water flowing through it. And we are told, aren't we, that we will be a tree within that garden if we overcome. So as we partake of this bread and drink of this cup, let us remember this love, this agape, which motivated this woman and most certainly motivated the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us remember that it's the Father's hope and the Lord Jesus Christ's hope that when he returns to this earth and he assembles all those people out of the city of David to live in his house, he wants to come back to a bride who's eagerly awaiting and anticipating the union with him. A bride that danceth the dance of Mahanaim in divine protection. A bride that confesses her love to her father and her bride. A bride that acknowledges all that her husband has done for him, her. A bride that anticipates with hope and longing the return of her groom. And so as we are about to partake, let us remember these words that it concludes Revelation, the Apocalypse. The Lord Jesus writes, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And we sing aloud, don't we, brothers and sisters? Even so, come, Lord Jesus.